Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, and we'll be reading verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've allowed our church to have a ministry in this community. And Lord, we pray as we go about our daily lives and as we conduct our affairs as a church, that you would allow us to have interactions with those outside these walls, that we would encounter people who need to know about Christ, that we would be given opportunities to speak the truth, to share the gospel, that we could explain that Christ has died in our place and that he has paid for our sin and that he has risen from the dead as a guarantee that we can have eternal life in him. Lord, I pray that we would be able to utter those words each and every day, that we would be able to share that with so many people, that you would work in the hearts of those that we interact with, that they would be open to the truth, that especially in these times we see as time moves forward, people need truth. People are lost. We live in a world that is coming apart at the seams, and it's simply because they do not know who you are, and they don't know what you've done for them and what you ask of them. They don't know where they fit in the world. And Lord, you have the answers. Your word has the answers. Lord, I pray that doors would be open, opportunities given, that we would be able to share with them. And Lord, I pray that you'd, as Paul asked, that you would help us in making those things clear and how we say these things, that we would be given the right words, that we would be able to explain things in a simple and clear manner, and that the words we speak would be effective. Lord, we pray for that. And we pray that also as we, just in our day-to-day lives, as we interact with family members, friends, those around us, that we would have speech that is edifying, that is good, that is honoring to you, that we would be able to be a good testimony for what it is to be a Christian, and that we would do everything, not out of obligation, not out of being forced, but because we are overflowing with love for you. Lord, I pray that that would continue to be in each of our lives and grow more and more each day. And Lord, as Pastor Lashley comes and shares from this passage with us, I pray that you would work through his speech, that we would all have a better understanding because of it, that we would take the things that are spoken this morning and we would put them into practice today, and that we would continue to practice them, that we would take seriously your word each and every day. And Lord, we thank you for Pastor Lashley's ministry. We thank you for this church. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to open your word, to proclaim it, and to apply it to our lives. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. We've heard politicians recently in the last few years, words matter. And words do matter. It was said that when Adolf Hitler was in the jail cell in the 1920s, he wrote a diatribe. It's a book that's hard to read because it's so disjointed. And yet he sold, and because of his political power, he kind of got his government to sell and so forth. The book called Mein Kampf, which was My Struggle. That's a term that's turning up many times in these street demonstrations these days, folks. It's kind of scary. Words matter, and you wonder where they're getting their terminology. But at the same time, someone has said that that book, for every word of that book, 125 people died because of it, or because of Adolf Hitler. So you can imagine just the impact of the world. It's been estimated that 85 million people died because of Adolf Hitler and his philosophies and what he was able to do in stirring up the world. Just one man. Now, here you have one man, Paul, writing to people. He's going up against all the forces of the age. He's going up against the Roman government without being against the Roman government as far as, of course, he's in house arrest. He is in chains. He is chained to another Roman soldier who is now going to be about every shift, anywhere from 6 to 8 hours, there's going to be another Roman soldier chained to him. And so here he is writing a very optimistic letter to these Colossians, telling them, you don't have anything to be embarrassed about. Christ is all. In him, all things hold together in the first place. So serve him unreservedly. Put off the old man and put on the new. You've got a reason to change clothes. You don't have to act like the world. You don't have to be like your fellow man and all of his confusion and violence and everything else. You can have the peace of God. You can have the joy of God, the love of God in your heart. And you have nothing to be ashamed of because Christ is all and in all. And as a result of that, he is telling them, and now as he does so many times at the end of his books, he will now condense a lot of different things into 3 or 4 verses. And so we see, first of all, after he's told them about how they need to serve the Lord and to be, you know, raised up and to seek those things which are above. And, of course, it all starts in the home. And he went through how that fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and employers and employees, how we should react to one another, whatever stage and whatever position you find yourself in life, there's a godly response to where you are. And so as a result of that now, how do you keep it going day by day and with each passing moment, as the song we sing? How do you do it? It's one thing to be here in the church and to be around people that love you. It's another thing to go to that factory work tomorrow where everybody's cussing, everybody's coming off a bad day, and all they want to do is get back home, and they're going to work through and work around you, and if they have to, they're going to work through you or whatever. You know, those are the things that we all face. The Lord put me in different positions to make sure that as a pastor, I knew what my people went through. And one of the things I've done is I've worked as temporary in a factory. And I'll remember going into the snack room during break time. And the men would sit around and they'd just talk about what they'd done over the weekend or what they could remember or whatever. And the women would be sitting over there and they'd be talking about court and child custody and all these different things. And they were talking, and it was just like a war. The men were mad, the women were mad, and you're saying, is there any joy in this world? You know, and so many of you and all of us face those types of crowds at times. Amen. If you don't believe it, go to Walmart. I went to Walmart back a few months ago, well, a few years ago now, but we were just in line. Remember that old show? It was called Just Shoot Me or something. You can't even use those terms today. But there was a show on television saying, Just Shoot Me. And there was somebody, the lady in at the counter, she was having a bad time with her prescription. And she just told him, forget the thing, just shoot me. And everybody kind of laughed. And the lady in the back said, I just shot my husband and I don't care. And everybody's going, you know, wow, you know. And so I don't know what happened, but I didn't want to find out. You know, so those are the things that we're running into problems with. The world is angry. The world is upset. It's confused. It's hateful. It's hurtful. And if you don't believe it, just get out there and live it in a while. You might have a good time for a season, but boy, the cliff is coming. And there will be somebody's always wanting to stab you. And so Paul is telling them, continue. I like this word, continue. The idea is that we're this is a continuous action. This is our lifestyle. So he says, continue instant or earnestly in prayer. And so he is saying we can pray all the time. And he is saying this is something, folks, words matter something. And do you realize that God has a bowl up in heaven just for you? Because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 5 that the prayers of the saints are gathered in a bowl of incense in heaven. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, the picture of the incense that went up through the tent was a symbol of prayer ascending to heaven. Now, God says that he has a bowl that bowls in heaven, and they are collecting incense, or collecting, I don't know exactly if they're burning, but what he's saying, they're bowls of incense that are the prayers of the saints. How big is your bowl? How big is the bowl that God has reserved for you? I never will forget, as a young man, my mother was I didn't realize it at the time, but she was cancer. And in my first months or years in the service, I would write letters to her. And when I got home and I found out that she had terminal cancer and so forth, and I was in, and later on, whenever she passed away, I found a whole stack, too small of a stack, of letters on the refrigerator, top of the refrigerator. And I looked at it, and they were my letters. And someone told me, yes, she read those letters every day. And I'm thinking, oh, I wish I'd have written her more. You know, just one of those things where they were very precious to her. Folks, your prayers are precious in God's ears. God's collecting them. I wonder if he plays them over again. He loves you with an everlasting love. And so as a result, folks, you know, is he collecting the ones where we're praying on the way to work? Yes. Is he praying them when we're at church? Yes. He's collecting everything we're talking to him about, and he loves it. God loves our attention. And so we see that he says, continue instantly in prayer. And then the word watch in the King James, or being vigilant in it. In other words, keep your mind on it. Train your mind. Discipline your mind. Like I said earlier, when you're praying, it's hard to be tempted. But when you are tempted, realize that you're being tempted. You know, watch and pray. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 26, 41. He says, watch and pray. And that's the same term, be vigilant. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but what happens? The flesh is weak. So if we are praying in the spirit, if we're seeking the Lord, then the Bible tells us if we're walking in the spirit, we will not what? Fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So prayer is very important. And words matter. And God wants to hear our words. And so notice how Paul is putting a lot of emphasis now on our speech, both to God and to man. So we should be praying and seeking. Should I pray about what shoes I wear today? Well, I don't know. But at the same time, Lord, thank you for both pairs of shoes. Praise the Lord, I got a choice. You know, those are the things that we could pray about. And then, Lord, give me wisdom in those areas. And you never know what God will do, and even in the simplest of prayers. But then you pray for your children. You pray for, I mean, what's wrong with praying for your children while you're driving to work? Or when you're, you know, putting on your makeup as a woman, or man too, I guess, but whatever these things. But, you know, what's wrong with praying to the Lord when the Spirit prompts you? Nothing. In fact, it's very good. It's very biblical. And so being constantly in contact with the Lord, realizing he's right there with us, because he promised you he would what? Never leave you or forsake you. So we can pray. You could even be praying right now to God. And so we see that he says, being vigilant, keeping our minds on it. Then notice again, here's that positive attitude. Four times now, the Lord has told us in Colossians, he has told us to be thankful. Be thankful. 27 times, Paul in his writing tells us to be thankful or to rejoice. I mean, these are not suggestions. These are commands. Why? Because when you're thankful, it's hard to be pessimistic. When you're thankful, it's hard to be down. Now, when I say down, all of us have problems at times with feeling down, or because you are down physically or whatever else. But even if God lifts the load, it does. And so he says, be thankful. Now, and then he goes on with that, and he says, And meanwhile, praying also for us. Why? Now, look at this. He's telling them to be thankful. And here he is, and he's in chains between those guards. Now, can you imagine, as a guard, being locked up day after day for at least 6 to 8 hours to the Apostle Paul? Do you think you might hear a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ? You think you might be witnessed to? In fact, Paul writes to the Philippians a few years later, or a few months later, and he tells them in Philippians chapter 4, they of Caesar's household greet you. What happened? He was winning those guards to the Lord, and as a result, now, right under Caesar's nose, the kingdom of God is being established. Why? Because he was not going to say, oh me, look at these chains. Look at me, where God's put me. I want you all to pray for me because I just don't stand a chance. No, he said, wherever I am, I'm going to preach the gospel. Now, I want you to pray for me. I want you to ask God for open doors of utterance. And folks, shouldn't we be praying that God would give us open doors of utterance? Now, we have missionary letters. They come in ever so often, and they'll come in clumps many times. We got another one from the Zimmermans this week. Pay attention to what they pray for, ask us to pray for. Because if the Colossians, a few hundred miles away from Rome, can pray for Paul, can we not pray for a missionary a few hundred miles away from us? So we should be praying for our missionaries, not just dishing out money, but to be praying and seeing God's face. And that God, well, sometimes we don't know how to pray, but we can pray, Lord, give them opportunities and give them hearts that are receptive to the Word of God. And then whenever they mention somebody by name or whatever, pray for that person. It's amazing what it will do for you. And one of the great therapies I found in life, folks, is when I just feel really like the whole world is against me, then I just start praying for others. And it's amazing how my burdens start lifting. Intercessory prayer. Just praying for others. And that's one reason I think that Paul told the Colossians, he's praying for him. He tells the Thessalonians, he's praying. He prays for all these churches. He didn't have time to feel sorry for himself. If he's praying for all those people like he says he is. And so that's what kept Paul going. That's what kept him. Paul was he's a man of like passions as we are. Whenever somebody hit him on the back, it hurt. He didn't have some angelic halo over his head that nothing bothered him. I mean, he was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was thrown in before the lions. He was jailed. What else? He was whipped. You know, all those different things. And yet he learned how to rejoice and praise God in whatever position he was in. Remember when he was beat half to death, thrown in stocks, he went down there and he and Silas just had a pity party, right? No, they were singing to the Lord. Someone has said, you could take everything away from me, but the one thing you can't take away from me is my joy in the Lord. And so, folks, we've got to make up in our minds that we are going to sing and praise God. No matter what the situation. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. And so here we see that Paul tells us this. Now, turn with me just over to the next book, and I'll show you how that he encapsulates this over and over again. We'll just take one instance. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, which is the next book over, and turn to chapter 5, verse 16. And notice the clump that he puts in there again. He does this over and over again. And the real short, quick commands. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, didn't he say the same thing over again? So notice how that he keeps preaching the same thing, different words, but the same approach, or the different approach maybe, but the same words that he is saying to others. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And so he is telling us, and again, be instant in prayer or to pray without ceasing. And then he says, in everything, give thanks. Just like, notice how he sprinkles that all through his writings. Give thanks to the Lord. Folks, notice now in that passage, he says, in all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When you cannot thank God that in spite of your circumstances, then you are rejecting God's will for your life. Think about it. Now, I'm not saying if you have a car wreck, thank you, Lord, for the car. No, no, Lord, I'm not going to thank you for the car wreck. I'm going to thank you in the car wreck. There's a difference. Well, my mother died. I'm going to thank God for my... No, you thank God in the grief and know that God is in control. Amen? I mean, you don't want to be a... I mean, I'm not going to be one of these holy... Well, I don't know what you're called, but nothing bothers me. God is good. I'm going to praise... No, folks, that's flighty stuff that nobody really believes. But when you're in grief and you say, God, no matter what happens, I know that you do all things well. And you're holding on to God for dear life, and you're saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you through this trouble. And so here we see that God says the secret to power is prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. Prayer to the God that can change the world, and praise to how that God can change you and what he's done in your life. And so we see he's saying, praying for us and praying for yourselves and for others. And I'm in these chains that I want to make others know Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. These old crusty guards are not easy to deal with. They've been through a lot, and that some of them can be pretty brutal. And yet, Lord, help me to reach their hearts. You know, some of the people that I find the easiest to witness to, you think of them as leathernecks and all that. I found that some of the easiest people to witness to are U.S. Marines. You know, you think of them as the tough guys. But they are some of the tender-heartedest type of guys you'll ever find. And you can imagine the same way with these old crusty centurion, or these if they were in Rome and they were under the palace guard there, these were the elites. These were the good guys, or the big guys. And so if they were, they had the glamour duty, let's call it that, if they were in Rome, because most soldiers were spread throughout the empire. But if you were in Rome, you had the best duty. And yet Paul said, I'm going to try to reach him for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. The very people that put the Lord Jesus on the cross, he's trying to reach with the gospel. And isn't it interesting? There were two people that were saved at the cross. You know who they were? The first one was the thief. Then the other was the centurion who was in charge of putting him on the cross when he said, surely this is the Son of God. I believe that man was saved. Just amazing what God did in the hearts of these of the toughest or the weakest of people. Lord, give me open doors. Lord, give us open doors here in Belvedere. Help us to look at those tough people as people that you're trying to reach for God. After all, Paul was a tough guy, wasn't he, before he got saved? Lord, give us open doors. I'm praying now. I try to get out and talk with people and just be friends with them, but Lord, give me an open door. Give me an open door to that person's life. Just help me to reach them with the gospel. So here we see that Paul is saying these things are very important with thanksgiving. You're not going to win somebody to the Lord if you're a defeated Christian. You've got to give them something better than what they have. And if you're just going around saying, won't you accept the Lord because all you do is go through all these troubles, you can't do this, can't do that, you're not going to win anybody to the Lord. They've got to see that you have the answers. And so he says, praying always. I'm in these chains. And that I make manifest that people see Christ living through. Lord, help other people see that. One of the greatest things you can get is when people say, are you a Christian? Just by that very question, you want to go outside and have a Baptist-coastal fit because God is shining through you. Amen? An old crusty cussing person doesn't care much about anything. You think they're the devil incarnate, and they come up to you and say, something wrong with you? You know, that's the greatest thing that could happen, because you are making manifest the truths of God in your life. Now, if that's the case, then he says, now here we go to the lifestyle in wisdom. Now, walk, as we have said, is the idea of continuous action, step by step. Now, what happens in the Christian life is you want to get to the point where you know how to get past the baby steps. As a new Christian, you kind of walk along and you're trying to figure out everything and you're watching other people and you're kind of, you're not steady in life and you're trying to figure things out. But sooner or later, certain things should just become habit. You don't tell lies anymore. I mean, just you get used to not telling lies. You know where you're supposed to be on Sunday morning. I mean, and you don't even think about it. You know, those, whenever you start doing things that God tells you to do without thinking about it, that's walking. You know, when you know that you're walking, when you're doing what God's telling you to do, and you didn't even have to make a decision about it, that's walking. And so the Lord says, walk in wisdom. Now, boy, again, what does the Lord tell us? If any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not or keeps it not back. If we ask, he'll give it. But he says, but let him ask in faith. So, Lord, I need your wisdom today. I need your wisdom as I go to work and I got that coworker or that neighbor or whatever else. Lord, I don't know how to deal with them. And so, Lord, give me wisdom as I walk in your grace. So he says, walk in wisdom toward those that are outside, those that are out there. Naming the time, always, the word there is cashing it in or to make good use of it. Always for the advantage. So I want to live in victory, and a victorious person is always looking for a way to win. And so you're always looking for the winning. You're always looking for to be the winner. Not running people over, but Lord, there's got to be a victory in there somewhere. In other words, that forces you to be an optimist. I like that old story about the two twin boys. One of them was a pessimist and one was an optimist. And so they took him to a psychologist, and the psychologist said, well, let's perform a little test. And so they put the pessimist in a Baskin-Robbins store. And they let him have all the ice cream he wanted. And when they came back in, he was sitting at the counter, and he hadn't even moved his bowl. And they said, what's wrong? And he said, they don't have the kind I like. And they said, well, what kind do you like? He said, vanilla. So then they put the optimist in a room, and it was just bare walls with a shovel. And floor, everything else, and just a shovel. And that shovel was it was a stable, and it was horse manure. And so they went by there, and the kid was throwing, I mean, just yippee, and all, just going on and on and on. And I mean, they went in, and of course, a mess was all over the walls and everything else. And they said, what in the world are you doing? And he said, with so much horse manure around here, there's got to be a horsey somewhere. You know, that's what we've got to get to the point. Hey, doesn't matter what happens, God says that all things work together for bad to those who love him. Right? No. All things work together for good to them that God, to them that are called. Are you called? Are you saved? Has God got a purpose in your life? Yes. So, Lord, no matter what happens, do all things well. Now, I'm not saying that whenever, you know, all of us get down. And if you don't believe it, I told the people on Wednesday night that I was having a bad day. I'm getting older, and I wanted to have a old life crisis, and I deserve it. I'm going to throw one. And so everybody was laughing. But at the same time, sometimes you feel that way, don't you? I deserve a break today, and I'm going to break something. No, but whatever. You know, so sometimes you feel that way. But at the same time, you could laugh about it because you know those things are coming because God does all things well. And so he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, is it not? So if we serve the God of grace, then whenever we talk to people, then they might not deserve our grace, but God says to be pleasant to them. Amen? So gracious speak, looking to build people up, edifying one another. That's building one another. in the Lord. That words matter, folks. And so we see that he says we should be the ones building people up. You mean that person at work who's that a person you were talking about, Pastor? Yep. I mean, how do you build that person up whenever all they do is just down everything? Well, sometimes the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut for a while, but always looking for an open door. But you know, there again, Lord, I don't want to flatter them, and I don't want to say things that are untrue. You're so lovely today. They're ugly. No, I won't get it. But you know, but whatever it is, you know, where you can find ways to be gracious to people in your speech. Seasoned with salt, that means that not salty language, but the idea of preservation, of patience, of endurance. Salt lengthens life of things. It preserves things. It seasons things. So gracious, and yet in a way that is wise, in a way that you're trying to build relationships. You're trying to endure relationships at times. But let our speech be with unmerited favor, that we care about people, whether they care about us or not, where we try to be pleasant when other people are being very vicious. That's very difficult, especially in this political climate we're in today. Unfortunately, we live so many times just to look for an open so we can cut somebody down. That's where we're living today. But how can we live and turn that around and look for ways of building people up? Being gracious and caring one for another. You say, well, Pastor, these are all simple Sunday school things. Then if they're so simple, why aren't Christians following them? Why isn't that a characteristic of Christianity today? It's not. The average church is having all kinds of splits and hatreds and people leaving and all that. What's wrong? There's something wrong with our practice of the presence of the Lord in our lives. And so we see that he says, walk. We want to get in the habit of where this is just common. This is what we do. I mean, our speech is so habitual that we don't even think about it anymore. It takes practice. It takes a while to change our habits, even in our speech. But he says, always with grace. Notice he says, always with grace. And with salt, that you may know how you ought to everyone. Lord, give me wisdom. There again, that wisdom that we need. How do I answer people? How do I respond to them in our walk with the Lord? And so we see the Lord Jesus as he knew how to respond. And he tells us to pray for them who say all manner of evil against us falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad because you're not the first people. So persecuted they, the prophets before you. So we see, I think, of a great missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor was one of the original missionaries, one of the first missionaries in the 1800s to China. And he had to endure all kinds of things, just even with fellow missionaries going to China. You think missionaries all get along. One of the most discouraging things missionaries say is that you run into other missionaries that aren't mission-minded, you know. And so he had some major things that were told bad about him from people that were sending him. They went back and said all kinds of mean things about it. He got to China, and he, over the course of years, had to put up with all the dissension of the Chinese who rejected him and rejected the gospel. His wife died over there, and yet we see that he kept on going, and God blessed mightily. And today, I was talking to a missionary that his parents were kicked out of China in 1949. Now, Hudson Taylor was over there in the 1870s and 80s. You sent a letter. You didn't contact people like you do today. And letters took months to get back and forth. And so you didn't see your family for years, and some missionaries never saw their families again. And yet, there are missions, and he endured all that, including the Boxer Rebellion, where the American writers that put things in the paper that weren't true, and the Chinese saw it, and they had an anti-American rebellion against the Americans and wiped out a lot of missionaries and everybody else over there. And yet, he stayed true. And I was talking to this missionary named Roland Simeonson. His parents were kicked out of China in 1949. He, in the 1990s, was able to go back to China when it opened up just for a little bit. And now there are certain missionaries back over there. But he was able to go to where he grew up in China. And there were still people there. And you know who they look back on as one of the great leaders? And it's just a whole province there. They look back and they still remember a man named Hudson Taylor. Over 125, 30 years later, a man who was willing to give his life and go through all the troubles and stay joyful in the Lord. And 125 years later, after all the things that were going on and the Chinese communists and everything, there were still elements of people who remembered Hudson Taylor. Folks, that's a legacy. What kind of legacy are we leaving behind? What are people thinking of us? And I don't want them to think of a bunch of, he was a preacher, but he went through so many troubles, and he just never quite made it. He was always unhappy. No. Like I said earlier, if that's going to be like that, I want to retire tomorrow. I don't want to be like the pastor that he got bitter toward some people that did him wrong, and he was on his deathbed. He was a well-known pastor in the area I was in. And some people had done him wrong back about 30 years before. And those people felt bad that he was passing away. And four of the men went by on his deathbed and said, "Will you forgive us?" And he said, "No." What kind of legacy is that? Folks, we can't have that as Christians. We've got to, there's somebody better to live for. Yes, there are people who are going to do you wrong, but I got a God in heaven that will never do me wrong. Turning unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Walking in love. Walking in the presence of God. Earnestly praying. It's hard to pray. It's hard to pray and hate at the same time. It's hard to pray and sin at the same time. It's hard to rejoice in the Lord and be unhappy at the same time. Yes, sad at the same time, but unhappy, no. Can we rejoice in God and thank Him for who we are? I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced that He's able to keep that which I've given to Him and I've given in my life. Can He keep it? Can He keep yours? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Oh, Lord Jesus, pray that You would keep us from the bitternesses of this age, that You would keep us from the confusion of this age and the hatreds of this age. Lord, may we learn that gracious living and gracious talk. May there be people, even this week, that walk up to us and say, "There's something different about you." Or, "What's wrong with you? You're different." Or maybe even some derogatory statement to let us know that we're different. But Lord, may it be because of what You're doing in our lives. And oh, Lord, we do pray for those open doors of utterance. We don't exactly each day, Lord, that the gospel that You want us to get in a life. But oh, Lord Jesus, may our words be gracious, seasoned with salt, pointing to You. May people see through our speech, as well as through our actions, a loving, caring Lord Jesus Christ. May others, Lord, we think of people that we are bound to work with, much like Paul had to be with those soldiers day after day. Oh, Father, may they know the love of Christ because of what they've seen in us. Be with our neighbors, Lord, may they see a difference in us. Be with our friends, may our family members. A lot of different things are coming up from here to Thanksgiving. where we're going to be with loved ones. And again, Lord, we pray that people will see Jesus Christ manifest, made known, made obvious in our lives. And oh, Lord, for that person who doesn't know you, oh, the person, Lord, who is without, the person who is outside of your grace, may they come to know you, Lord. Give us that open door of utterance. We think, Lord, of what we're trying to do here in our church, whether it's with communications or carpet or whatever, Lord. We want to present ourselves in such a way that people will be pointed to you. Oh, bless your people, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.